Well, Psalm 103 is what we're going to look at this morning and read together now. Hear the Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord. O you, His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Lord, as we dig into Your word, it is with a desire to be sanctified by it, that we might grow in our love for You is our strong desire, that we would learn how to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness is our goal. By Your grace, continue to steady us then and help us to understand You better even as we explore this psalm. For Your word is truth. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So I was thinking, if I was marooned on an island and I had only four books from the Bible that I could choose, which four would they be? Which four would they be for you? It's fun to think about things like that. So all the way down, I'm thinking about what are the four books that I would choose. I know, I figured out which I would choose from the New Testament. And I think I have it figured out which two I would choose from the Old. From the New, my favorite book has always been Hebrews, because it just covers the whole gamut of redemptive history and the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. It's all put together right there in the book of Hebrews. And my second book from the New Testament would be Romans. the great treatise of the Apostle Paul, telling us about the grace of God and what he has done. And then I thought about the Old Testament and the two books I would choose. One would be the book of beginnings, Genesis. I think I'd want that because that sort of lays the whole groundwork for what God is doing in salvation history, you know, from creation, fall, and then we move on into that redemptive history that begins to unfold there in Genesis. And then the next book. And my guess is that it's yours as well. Even if Genesis wasn't, my guess is this one is the book of Psalms. We seem to all love the book of Psalms. It's a book for all occasions, isn't it? When I'm visiting people in the hospital, I typically default to the book of Psalms because I'm going to find something in there that seems to speak directly to their need of the hour, whatever it may be. No doubt you have favorite verses and favorite particular psalms that you like. I think of Psalm 100. It's always my happy dance psalm. When surgery goes well and I'm visiting with someone post-surgery, I say, you know, let's have a happy dance. Let's rejoice in the Lord. And I'll read Psalm 100. Or if someone's going through a rough time and they've struggled with sin, to be able to look at what David went through his eyes as he wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, it's just a great psalms that encourage the heart to know that we have a God who loves us and forgives our sin. And on it goes. Each psalm seems to be for a different occasion. But some psalms are just good for all things. They're the all-occasion psalms. Psalm 103 is one of those. And we're looking at that this morning, just highlighting it, maybe from a mile high. We won't get into great depth, but we will see unfolded for us our God, what he is like, how he reveals himself to us. You'll see that. You'll recognize that. You will undoubtedly be able to identify at different points in this psalm. I think of one commentator said this psalm touches every chord of David's harp and of his heart together. And then the great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this about Psalm 103. It might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church. Just that one psalm. Well, let's dig in. Let's look at it. I'm going to break it down this way. First of all, God's benefits in verses 1 through 5. And then we'll move from that to God's righteousness as it's unfolded in verses 6 through 10. And then God's steadfast love and forgiveness in verses 11 through 14. And God's great mercy that is unfolded in verses 15 through 18. And then we hit the great crescendo at the end. So we begin with God's benefits. And here the psalmist does what I do sometimes as I'm walking along in my prayer walks in the morning. I begin to think to myself, well, what are some of the great attributes of God? And I'll take the month, like this was January, and I'll go through each letter and try to come up with an attribute that describes God to my own heart and just leads me to praise him, to rejoice in him. J, he's just. U, unconditional election. You know, got a little theology in there. This is good stuff. And we can go through that. Well, the psalmist is sort of doing the same thing here. He's talking to himself. He says, bless the Lord. Think about what the Lord has done for you. This is what you can be saying. Think about what God has done for me. How he has manifested himself in such faithfulness toward me, an unworthy sinner. But yet, this is true of him. One of the commentators I was looking at broke this portion of the psalm down into five key places, all of which point us to Jesus. So here's the first of the five is the law court. He forgives all your iniquity. See, you stand before the judge condemned because of your sin, but in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. He forgives all your iniquity. That's the law court. The judge says, no condemnation. It's been paid for by Christ. Go. Sin no more. And then you move from the law court to the hospital. You see it in verse 3. He heals all your diseases. The sick have needed the physician, who is the great physician, the Lord Jesus. All healing is divine healing, whether it's with the means of physicians and medicines and supplements or whatever. If you're healed through that, and you have been many times, I trust you have not forgotten to go back to the Lord and to say, thank you for the healing that I have received. Yes, you've used the means that you've created for me. But you're the one who has done it. And then there are those times, and perhaps some of you can recount, when there's been healing apart from any means. It's just miraculous healing. No other way to describe it. We love to hear those stories, don't we? This is the hospital. This is the one who heals us from all our diseases. And then there is the slave market in verse 4. He redeems your life from the pit. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to redeem them. He redeems your life from the pit. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then there's the throne room. Verse 4. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. If he has brought you by his divine grace unto himself to believe in him and who he is and what he has done, then there will be nothing that will separate you ever from his love in Christ Jesus. Eternal security is written all over that. This is the throne room. And his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Somehow that's become more precious to me as I'm growing older. Have a few more grays up there. But to think that as I awoke this morning, I could anticipate that God's mercies would be new to me. I wouldn't need to doubt that. And I could anticipate what he is going to do in that regard. And then there is the banquet hall. The banquet hall in verse 5, he satisfies. The ESV leaves out your mouth. If you have the King James Version, the New King James, satisfies your mouth with good things. The Hebrew behind this, the texts are divided, so it could go either way, and both is true. He satisfies your mouth with good things. Don't we like a good steak? Don't we like a good meal that's been fixed especially for us? What do you want for your birthday? And you get that special meal. God satisfies our mouth with good things, but he satisfies our life in general with good things. This is the banquet hall. These are the benefits. And the psalmist is saying to himself, whatever you do, whatever strait you're in, whatever has gone on in your life today or in your life this month, don't forget these mercies. Oh, soul, don't forget. It's so easy in the busyness of life to lose sight of this precious reminder. And then he moves from the benefits to God's righteousness in verses 6 through 10. Here David goes back in redemptive history to Moses. You see that in verse 7 in Israel. Moses, the great leader of the people of God, going to lead them out of their bondage there in Egypt. He would be the one to take them through the different plagues. Let my people go. Ultimately leading this mass of humanity through the miraculous division of the Red Sea, through the wilderness wanderings for those many years before ultimately Joshua would take them into the promised land. So as he's thinking here about Moses and Israel, he's recognizing that God's people were oppressed. They were not dealt with justly. And as he thinks about this, he remembers that rightly were those Egyptians that chased them out of Egypt put to death there in the Red Sea. But no sooner than these miracles have been done for Moses and the people of God, and they're complaining, they're griping, they're after Moses. And God says, I hear their cry. It's not so much against you, Moses. They're not happy with me. Their complaint is with me. And it's with that background that we come to verses 8 through 10. And they begin to make more sense to us. The Lord is merciful and gracious. You can't help but read that story there about the deliverance of God's people and not see that God is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. It's amazing how God positions himself toward his people. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Displeased with the griping and grumbling of the people, of course he was. But he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. How good to know that truth. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Boy, as the people went through all that they went through there in the wilderness, wouldn't these words have been on their lips? Man, we don't deserve what we're getting. But God is now going to take us over the Jordan into the promised land. He's so faithful. Despite our faithlessness. And what's true for them is true for you. You don't deserve the mercies that God gives to you. You don't deserve the grace that he unfolds to you. You are all too familiar with the sin that is in your own life. Yet, as a redeemed, blood-bought child of God, there's still some of that griping and grumbling. There's still some of that way in which we treat one another with such a short fuse. How embarrassed we are at times when we speak to our spouses with disrespect and lack of love. As we think back on our lives at different points, we say, oh man, I'm so disappointed in myself. That's not the way I want it to be. But one thing I know is that God does not deal with me according to my sin, nor repay me according to my iniquity. God is righteous. He has imputed to me His righteousness in Christ. He has taken my sin upon Himself and forgiven me. God's benefits, they're there. God's righteousness. And then He comes to talk about God's steadfast love in verses 11 through 14 and His forgiveness. It's toward all of those, you see that in the text, toward all those who fear Him. This is not universalism. It's not that way toward everyone. Do you understand that? I think sometimes people like to take certain verses in Scripture and say, well, it belongs to me no matter what. And that's not true. Understand, look at the text. So great is His steadfast love toward everyone? No. Toward those who fear Him. He's going to say that two more times in verse 13. To those who fear Him. Again, you see it in verse 17. To those who fear Him. Now, when you say something three times, you're underscoring the importance. God's trying to say, I'm relating to you who fear me. I'm relating to you in a certain way. If you fear me, if you have a reverential awe for me, if you have come to confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord, you can expect what is said here in terms of His steadfast love. But I cannot say that for those who are not in Christ. You see, He says His steadfast love is without end. Without end. It's as high as the heavens are above the earth, He says in the verse. Maybe you can remember last year, the New Horizons spaceship that passed by, I don't know how many thousands of miles it was, but it finally passed by Pluto. And do you remember when that was sent up? It was sent up 10 years ago. And it took 10 years to get to that point where it was most closely positioned. And that's just in our solar system. And then it's still going. When the psalmist says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, you get the picture? He's saying something. He's saying this is immense, the loving kindness that God has toward us. There is no end to it. It just keeps going and going. And then he says, His love and forgiveness is complete. It's as far as the east is from the west. And no doubt you've heard about that. That we can get to the North Pole and then we start going south. And you can get to the South Pole and start going north. But there's no East Pole, there's no West Pole. So if you take off and go east and go west, you see you're just going to keep going. And when he says here that his forgiveness is as far as the east is from the west, he's saying, do you understand? It's without end. This is his forgiveness toward you and me. As believers, as those who do those things that we ought not to do, as those who wish we would have done what we ought to have done. His forgiveness is full and unending. Sometimes I've talked to Christians who beat themselves up for past sin, and it's hard for them to come to grips with what's being said here. His forgiveness is this big. It covers, yes, even that sin that you whip yourself with and say, but look, I just know what I did and I know how wrong it was. Could I possibly be forgiven? Oh, yes, my dear friend, you could be forgiven if you're in Christ. And that forgiveness is unending. There is no reason to doubt the faithfulness of the Lord when He says what He does here. And then there is a compassion. His compassion is unlimited. It's unwarranted. His compassion is like a dad, like a father. I have a good friend of mine who heads up a rather large International Missions Board. And he said this in a recent blog: "Nothing helped me to begin to feel God's love for me more than when my wife and I had our first child, a daughter. I still remember feeling this overwhelming sense of love that was going to explode out of my chest. And for the first time, I felt like I understood what the psalmist wrote when he said, 'As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him.'" And all of that is true because God knows his children. He knows how weak and frail we are. He understands. The verse tells us in verse 14 that we are but dust, and God has mercy on the one who is in Christ. So we see his benefits, we see his righteousness, we see his steadfast love and forgiveness. And then in verses 15 through 18, we talk about his mercy toward us. And he pulls out a contrast. He's going to say, look at yourself, look at your life, and then look at God. You see, our life is fleeting. It's temporary. Be it our love, any of the fruits of the Spirit. I wish I could say I had them all mastered. Everyone taken care of, nailed down, every box checked. Love, joy, peace, patience. No. I don't. Nor do you. We try. And with his grace, we're growing in his grace and knowledge. But we're imperfect. It's here today. It seems like almost gone tomorrow. Just about the time we think we've got it, it slips right through our hands. But we press on, don't we? With our eyes set upon Jesus, we run the race. But we remember this: though we are so fleeting and so unable to pull off, in a sense, without fail, any of these fruits of the Spirit, one thing we know is that our God is steadfast in his love. We see that in verses 15 through 18. And in verses 17 through 18, here's where he settles down: "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." Again, you see, here it is, third time. "To those who fear him." Do you fear him? Do you really fear the Lord? In terms of trusting in him, fully casting your care upon him, walking by faith, not by sight. Is this really the description that's written over your life now, by grace, through faith, that this is where you are? Then think about it. Think what's being said here. The steadfast love of the Lord is for you. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And then, having looked at God in this overview with these wonderful attributes and his description of how he relates to his people, these are certainties. This isn't knock on wood, cross your fingers, and any of that other stuff. This is written. This is written for your heart to rejoice in your King, the one who has loved you with an everlasting love. And then you see, you come to this great crescendo. It's building. You can just, he's ready to explode in his chest. And so he begins to cry out, "Bless the Lord, not just my soul. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word, Come on, heavenly host, join with me. Let's bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Now's the time. Let's rejoice. Let's uphold him who is the great King of Kings. Bless the Lord, all his works. So now he's saying everything, everyone, everywhere. Come on, let's pile on. Let's bless the Lord this morning. Let's bless the Lord this afternoon. Let's bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, when I think of who he is and what he's done in terms of his benefits, in terms of his righteousness, in terms of his forgiveness, in terms of his mercy, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. I'm brought to think of one of the great hymns of the faith, where we find similar language to what we've seen in Psalm 103. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drown all music but its own, the heavenly anthem, the heavenly hosts. Awake, my soul. See, here he's speaking to himself. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Would you stand for prayer? Lord, we truly are amazed at your grace and how you have presented yourself to us in this psalm. It encourages our heart to keep singing out, bless the Lord, O my soul. So, Lord, receive our thanksgiving for such a wonderful psalm that just fits into every day, all day, and reminds us that this is our God who will never change, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To you then be all glory and power and might, both now and forevermore. Amen.